Noted preacher and New Testament scholar Fred Craddock shares this story from his childhood. When I was growing up on a farm in western Tennessee, our closest neighbor and good neighbor was a black family named Graves, John and Janetta Graves. Just wonderful people. She was about the happiest, most loving person I knew. She laughed as though it came from her whole body, and she had these long arms with which she embraced just about everybody. She became pregnant, had a son, and was pleased to say to the world, "This is going to be a child for reconciliation." She said this because in western Tennessee in those days, there was a lot of racial prejudice. There was still a lot of talk about the Civil War. So she said, "My child will be a child of reconciliation," and she named him Lee Grant Graves. Lee Grant. Think about it. My mother said, "That was a mistake, Janetta. Nobody's going to like him now." But Janetta said, "No, no. He's going to be the end of all this hostility and hatred. He is going to be a child of reconciliation." I remember going to town with Lee Grant. I have never witnessed one person suffering the verbal abuse that he suffered from people who didn't even know him. He was a very gracious, good young man, but his name was Lee Grant. Finally, one day his mother said to me, "I don't think you should go to town with Lee Grant anymore. You might get hurt." Says Craddock, "But I was already hurt." Strange. Martin Luther King Jr. once proclaimed that injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. As a child, Fred Craddock experienced some of that. But do we believe it? Minister and author Frederick Buechner has written, "Your life and my life flow into each other as wave flows into wave. And unless there's peace and joy and freedom for you, there can be no peace or joy or freedom for me." Do we believe that? There's an ancient story coming, interestingly enough, from Jewish sources. It seems that after the Egyptian army was destroyed in the Red Sea crossing during the Exodus, the angels in heaven were celebrating. "Oh, boy, did you see that? We got them." And they never saw that coming. "That'll teach them to fool with our people. We got them. We got them." Then God Almighty came by, and with a voice both angry and heartbroken, he ordered the angels to cease their celebration. Angels couldn't understand why. "But we got them. You see, we got them." In response, all the Almighty could do was shake his head and say, "Did it ever occur to you that the Egyptians are also my children?" This is a story told by Jews. Jews, Egyptians. All God's children, all God's children got a place in the choir. Believe that? Apparently Paul believed it. So he could tell the often quarreling and divided Galatians, "Look, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. There's no longer Jew, Greek. There's no longer slave, free, no longer male, female, no longer black, white, brown, whatever. You were all one in Christ Jesus." He could tell the often judgmental and arrogant Corinthians, "If one suffers, all suffer together. If one rejoices, all rejoice together." And why? Because like it or not, we are all part of the same body. Who could ever forget Dr. King dreaming of that day when every person would be judged, not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. What a day that'll be. But not yet. It's not yet. Columnist John Carroll, writing in the San Francisco Chronicle following the recent tragic incidents in Ferguson, Missouri, Staten Island, and elsewhere, said, "Everybody in the African-American community has a driving while black story. White people have no comparable stories. Most black people know someone in jail. Most white people don't. Racism is alive and well. Even though it is no longer the dominant narrative, it continues to thrive. America's tried to change, really. Compared with, say, 1960, things are better. But better is not the same as good. And the betterness has given lots of people the excuse to opt out." His words take me back to words of Martin Luther King, spoken to the national meeting, the General Synod of the United Church of Christ, back in 1965. Words in which he challenged the church and church members not to opt out. He said, "We are called to be thermostats that transform and regulate the temperature of society, not thermometers that merely record or register the temperature of majority opinion. How often the church has had a high blood pressure of creeds and an anemia of deeds. The time is always right to do what is right." Noted preacher and author Tony Campolo tells of an experience he had on a trip to an impoverished country. "When I was in Haiti, I was at a restaurant table, sitting down to eat my meal. I looked to the right, and there were three boys. Dirty, with swelled bodies, hair thin and rust-colored from malnutrition, they pressed their noses against the glass, staring at the food on my plate. The waiter, seeing my discomfort, moved in quickly and pulled down the shade. He said to me, 'Don't let that bother you. Enjoy your meal.' Says Campolo, "As if I could. 'But isn't that what we do?' he says. 'Don't we all pull down the shade?'" He's right. Easy to do. Gosh, it's so easy for me to do. Especially in a place like this, in mostly white, mostly affluent, mostly peaceful Sebastopol, California, and Sonoma County. But you see, if we take the words of Paul seriously, if we take the life and teaching of Jesus seriously, we really have no choice. There is no room for retreat or opting out. And so rather than pointing fingers, assigning blame, it's the black community's fault. No, it's the police's fault. Rather than that, rather than simply turning away, what can we do? A number of years ago, a colleague here in Northern California said this: "I hurt because I feel we often approach each other with closed fists, holding on for dear life to whatever we have and are, therefore blocked from seeing what the other has to offer. Clenched fists, closed minds, closed hearts, stereotypes and prejudices keep us locked in, keep us from seeing and perceiving where God might be doing a new thing in our presence. Living in genuine community is one of the toughest of human tasks, for it requires this: the ability to open our fists into an outstretched hand, to open ourselves to the reality of another, and to trust enough to share our own hurts and concerns. Warm, fuzzy, good feelings, not enough. We must have the courage to ask, can we stand each other enough to tolerate our differences? Can we stand each other enough to take each other seriously? To see a face and not a caricature? To hear a voice and not some pre-recorded tape? To listen before denouncing? To feel the hurt behind the anger? To respect one another? To give love a chance? Can we stand each other enough? Can we love each other enough to ask, what is important to you? Why do you value that? Where are you hurting? Tell me more. I'm not sure I understand. It can happen. A year or so ago, over at St. Stephen's Episcopal Church, I met there with their pastor, with Christy, their pastor. Had some folks from the Latino community, including Northway Organizing Project. Davin Cardenas was there. Chief Jeff Weaver was there with one of his officers, was sitting around a table. And we just talked about issues that were important right now to the Latino community. We talked about the role of the police in immigration holds, particularly when it was just for some minor offense, which those holds were never intended for. We talked about IDs, what would be a proper ID. We talked about ways to get driver's licenses and the difficulty people had trying to work if they couldn't have a license. It was give and take. Police said, well, this is what you know we can do. And the Latino community saying, well, this is kind of what we need. When we're done, we had reached some agreements, some understandings that, you know, stand today. You know, and thank God for Jeff Weaver, and thank God for those Latino folks who came willing to sit down and have some honest give and take. And things are better now. It happens. And I know, small meeting, small part of the world, but tell me more. I'm not sure I understand. It can happen. Now that I'm a grandfather, I've been thinking, when a black teenage boy, someone's grandson, goes out on a Saturday night, does he face suspicions and threats that my grandson will never face? Does his grandfather have to give him warnings I will never have to give to Ben? How does that feel? When Paul says we are one, we are literally members one of the other. He is saying we should ask that question. How does it feel? We should try to reach into each other's hearts, try to feel what the other feels, try to understand how the other experiences the world. Again, to attempt to move beyond fears and stereotypes, to at least make a sincere effort at understanding. Final word from Frederick Buechner. As surely as a sailing ship is made to sail with the wind, so are you and I and everybody else in the world made to live bound to each other as a brother is bound to a brother, giving and receiving mercy, binding up each other's wounds, taking care of each other. If we really look at our lives, seeing not what we expect them to be, but what they really are, we cannot help seeing that. Nobody can. It need not have been so. It can be imagined otherwise. Yet it is so. And why? Paul tells us. Because we are not separate. Like it or not, we are one. Joined together in one body by Jesus Christ Himself. Let us pray. God, on this weekend, but not only this weekend, on every weekend, every day, may we be reminded that we journey together that not one of us is an island. And that, again, there can be no freedom, joy, love for me until there is freedom, love, and joy for the other. Bless us as we seek to walk in love and unity in Christ's name. Amen.